Well, as you know, we started a couple of weeks ago this series on eating problems for breakfast. And last week we looked at the life of Caleb and the importance of faith. And we saw how Caleb had a God-confident attitude, an attitude of faith in God that helped him to face problems in a positive way. But what I didn't say last week is this. Well, faith in God may solve some problems for us. To be honest, it causes others. Today we're going to look at the life of another follower of God from the Old Testament. His name is Daniel. And many of us learned the story of Daniel in the lion's den when we were children. But we sometimes forget that while Daniel's faith got him out of the lion's den, his faith is also what got him into the lion's den in the first place. So what I want to do today is look at this story piece by piece, because I think here we find some sequential steps, as it were, a game plan for problem solving. So here, the Word of God from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. So the first step we see here is a game plan for problem solving is, I think, this. That we can sometimes prevent problems, prevent them, by doing our best. Now, the account that we're reading here has to do with events that took place around the end of the 7th and beginning of the 6th century before Christ. Now, there's some question historically as to who Darius the Mede really was. Suffice to say, for our purposes, he may have been a governor whom Cyrus the Persian put in charge over the newly conquered Babylonian territories. You may remember Cyrus is the one who gave the decree that allowed the Jews in exile to return to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild their city. Or it may be that Darius the Mede, maybe that name was Cyrus's throne name in Babylon. We just don't know. The answer is sort of lost in the mists of time to us. But Daniel, as we encounter him in this story, was one of the Jewish exiles, taken captive, deported to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, another name you'll probably recall, in 605 BC. And Daniel became an advisor and ruler, first under Nebuchadnezzar. The story sounds a little bit like the story of Joseph, doesn't it, in Egypt. And then under Belshazzar, and finally under Darius. And he was a man who distinguished himself, again, like Joseph, as an interpreter of dreams by the grace of God. He was a man who stood by his convictions. The Life Application Bible says, at this time, Daniel was over 80 years old and one of Darius's top three administrators. He was working with those who did not believe in his God, but he worked more efficiently and capably than all the rest, and thus he attracted the attention of Darius and earned a place of respect. Basically, Daniel, he tried to do his best by God's grace in all of his life, but especially in his work life. He was a man who pursued excellence. He was a man who lived, I think, in some ways by the motto, do your best and commit the rest. to God. Now we live in a culture, I think, that puts a special value in some ways on excellence and talks about pursuing it. Whether we really do or not is a question. When you think of somebody, for instance, buying a home, these days, I think the property we've been renting would go for about $200,000. You'd think if you spent that much money on a place, you know, everything would be done right. Well, there's a story in the Chicago Tribune a number of years ago written by Julie Yovine. And she tells in the story how the preliminary designs for, at that time, the new home of Michael Eisner, who then was the head of Disney Corporation, included one wall that was so thin it would have buckled under its own weight. The $40 million new home of one billionaire software developer had pine siding so vulnerable to decay, it started to rot before the home was even occupied. It's easy, she says, for buyers to mistake luxury for quality. Experts in the home building industry say that most home buyers actually agonize over the wrong things. Tom Kliegerman, a Manhattan architect, says many buyers find it boring to spend money on foundations and stud walls. They'd rather spend it on things they can see. A builder of luxury homes said, it appears that what sells houses depends on having a tub large enough for at least two people to fit in, and probably more, flashy stairs, other glitzy things, totally unnecessary elements, as opposed to spatial and constructional quality. And Craig Brian Larson says, as it is with homes, so it is with people. Too many people put all of their effort into image and appearance, and they pay no attention to the quality of their character. They may pursue excellence in outward things, but they don't pay any attention to the inward journey. Well, Daniel wasn't like that. He pursued excellence, yes, in the work that people could see, but he also pursued excellence in a relationship with God. And thereby he probably prevented a lot of potential problems in his life. Are we doing that? The second step we see here as a game plan for problem solving is to anticipate problems before they arrive. Let's read through Daniel 6 up to verse 10 here. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king. And they said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Isn't it interesting? Daniel made enemies on his job by doing things well. Perhaps you've had a similar experience, maybe at some time in your life in work or school. Sometimes when we begin to excel, we find that coworkers or fellow students, they actually look for ways to tear us down because they don't want anybody to be better than them. And how should we deal with those who cheer at our downfall or even try to hasten it? Well, of course, we need to try to live our lives above reproach as Scripture talks about it. But none of us are perfect. And so all we can really do is rely on God to protect us when we're attacked. And that's what Daniel did. He learned to rely on God for protection. But he wasn't stupid. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't naive. He figured out that his co-workers were trying to get him into trouble. And according to verse 10, Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He knew what problems would result if he continued on his course of faith in God and praying to God. He anticipated the problems before they happened. But he didn't let those potential problems deter him from the right course of action. How many of us would do something different, probably? We'd adjust our lives accordingly to fit in, or try to keep our faith in God secret, perhaps. But anticipating problems before they arrive is an important thing. What we tend to do more often as human beings is we ignore problems, don't we? We hope that they'll go away. In St. Louis in 1984, an unemployed cleaning woman noticed a few bees buzzing around the attic of her own home. And since there were only a few, she made no effort to deal with them. Over the summer, the bees continued to fly in and out of the attic vent while this woman remained unconcerned, unaware of the growing city of bees. The whole attic became a hive, and the ceiling of the second floor bedroom finally caved in under the weight of hundreds of pounds of honey and thousands of angry bees. Now, while this woman escaped serious injury, she was unable to repair that damage from her accumulated neglect. We need to be careful that we're not like that, trying to just ignore potential problems. Rather, we need to be like Daniel, who anticipated problems before they happened. Now, here's a third step we see in Daniel's game plan for problem solving. He asked God to help with his problems. We read in verses 10 and 11, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying." And what did they hear as he was praying? They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Daniel didn't ignore his problems. Neither did he let his problems get him off track in his relationship with God. Rather, he anticipated that his co-workers were setting these traps for him. And then he asked God to help with those very problems. He stood alone, seemingly. Although he knew about the law against praying to anyone except the king, he continued to pray three times a day before his open window, because that was his practice as a Jew, was to pray toward Jerusalem and to pray seeing the sky that God had created. So he wasn't going to change that just to please other people. He had a disciplined prayer life. Think about how our prayers are often interrupted, not by threats, as in Daniel's case, but simply by the pressure of our schedules or our own laziness. I think we can learn from Daniel not to let threats or laziness or our schedules or anything interrupt our prayer life. In fact, if anything, some of us maybe are too busy not to pray. You know, when Martin Luther, we sang his wonderful hymn this morning, "Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and he said when he knew he had a busy day ahead, he would get up earlier to pray longer. And that's a great example. I think Daniel sets us the same kind of example. There was an anonymous poet who once wrote this: "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. problems came tumbling about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. We need to be careful not to let pressures in our lives deter us from prayer. As Henry Nouwen once wrote, the paradox of prayer is that it asks for a serious effort while it can only actually be received as a gift. We cannot plan, organize, or manipulate God, but without a careful discipline, we cannot receive Him either. Daniel kept the communication lines with God open. He knew that hiding his daily prayers would be futile, for surely the conspirators would find out about his religious practices in some way. He also knew that hiding would show that he was afraid of the government officials. He continued to pray because he knew he couldn't look to the king for guidance or strength that he needed in the difficult times he was facing. Only God could provide what he really needed. And of course, there's times in our lives when we need to seek the advice of wise human beings around us. But there are also times when the advice of friends actually does more harm than good. What is important to recognize is that we can always go to God with our problems, and He will always answer us in some way if we are seeking Him. Askingly asking, knockingly knocking, seekingly seeking. Prayer is more powerful to deal with problems than anything else. As Corrie ten Boom once said, Satan laughs when we exert ourselves. He sneers at our wisdom. He trembles when we pray. And then there's a fourth step in Daniel's game plan for problem solving, and that is to obey God's solution to our problems. We read in Daniel 6:12-16, so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Daniel prayed about the impending problem of the lion's den. And then as Daniel's co-workers got ready and eventually threw him into that lion's den, Daniel, he did nothing to try and save himself. Just like Jesus many years later. He didn't recant his faith in God either. He simply kept on obeying God. And you know, sometimes obeying God involves doing exactly what Daniel did. Nothing. Nothing. Sometimes our best obedience to God is simply in being still. I remember 10, almost 11 years ago now, when I was forced really to leave my last church. And it was a very difficult time, far more difficult transition than this one, because you all have been so good to me. But 10, 11 years ago, that was a tough time. And as I was in the midst of losing my job, wondering how I was going to provide for my wife and three children, a wife who hadn't worked outside of the home in about 10 or 11 years, I was really beginning to panic. And one day I called my brother Roger, the one who passed away just a few years ago. And he, after listening to my rant and listening to all of my problems, he said, I think what you need to do first is just take a couple of days and just be still and pray. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's not what I need to do. I need to run around and I need to find a job and I need to do this and do that. Of course, I didn't say that to him. But he was absolutely, absolutely right. And then through a series of events and with the help of my friend Douglas Gresham, who was living in Ireland at that time, he put me in touch with a man who was able to counsel me and just kind of walk with me step by step through a very difficult transition. And his name was Wes Roberts, and he has a ministry of mentoring to ministers all over this country, and he lives in Colorado. And here I was outside of Pittsburgh. He said, but I'm coming to Washington, D.C. in November, and I'd like to meet you face-to-face. He was counseling me over the phone. And I said, well, that'll be great. Where should we meet? And he said, well, I'd like to meet you in the National Gallery. And I said, okay, I'll meet you at the National Gallery. And where? And he said, why don't we meet under Peter Paul Rubens' painting of Daniel in the Lion's Den? And of course, that was a very pointed message to me, because that's where I felt I was at that point. And he ministered to me that day in a marvelous, marvelous way that brought me great, great comfort. But Daniel prayed, and he trusted, and he remained still rather than panicking. And in that stillness, he knew that God was still in charge. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian who was executed for assisting in an attempt to overthrow Hitler, once wrote this: to be simple is to fix one's eyes solely on the simple truth of God at a time when all concepts are being distorted, confused, and turned upside down. That is so true. And it leads to the final step in Daniel's game plan for problem solving, and that is simply to trust God to deliver us. Here's what we read in verses 17 through 23. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel trusted even after he was thrown into the lion's den. He trusted God either to deliver him or perhaps to take him to himself. This shows us that the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who trusts in God and obeys His will is really untouchable because God protects. As Jim Elliott, missionary to the Hakka Indians of South America, who was killed in the line of duty, once said, "Your life is immortal until your job is done." To trust God is to have immeasurable peace, a peace that the world can never understand. God who delivered Daniel will deliver us, because the God who delivered Daniel is the same one who sent His Son Jesus to the cross, who didn't deliver Himself from that kind of suffering. And He did that so that we can be delivered in every situation. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him give us all things graciously? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." In other words, Jesus has the right to judge us, but He chooses to intercede for us. "Therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.'" You know, I often read these verses to people in hospitals and to people on their deathbeds. I often pause when I come to those verses because they don't sound very encouraging until we think about the perspective. It's not as though God is presenting us as sheep to be slaughtered. It's the world that's trying to slaughter us. It's the world that's trying to destroy us. We face death all day long because of Satan who is against us. And what is God's response to it? "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do we trust a God like this with our lives? Let me conclude by saying this. The world is watching to see if God has the solution to our problems. Darius was watching to see if Daniel's God had the solution to Daniel's problem. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" That's the question of the world. Is Jesus Christ able to make a difference in everyday life? And our answer is yes, He is able. He's able to save marriages. Yes, He's able. He's able to save us from bankruptcy. Yes, He's able. Is our God able to give us peace and hope even in the midst of death? He is more than able. Because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has conquered depravity and the devil and death through the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this powerful story of deliverance and a powerful story of trust, not only before the lion's den, but even after he was thrown into it. Daniel trusted You. And Lord, that kind of faith, it's a gift. It's not something we can work up by our own power. And so once again, we come before You humbly as little children saying, "Give us this gift, Father, this gift of faith and trust in You, so that we can say through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word." Amen.